Well, over the last couple of messages when we started this series, Loving Your Church, we've been laying a foundation, kind of exposing the effects that consumer Christianity has had, the impact it has had on the way people view church, the mindset that folks have when they come to church. Now, when I use that terminology, coming to church, we have the understanding that the church is not a physical building, right? The church is comprised of the people of God, the family of God, all of the believers united under the headship of Jesus Christ. But that's common terminology to say, are you going to church this coming Sunday? So we're kind of using that for what we talk about coming to the gathering of the saints of God, when the people of God come together. But that consumer Christian mindset has influenced and impacted the way we view church. In other words, we come with an attitude, a mindset of consumption. What am I coming to get? What am I coming to receive? How is this going to bless me? How is this going to benefit me? It's not wrong to have those concepts, but we shouldn't have that as a starting point for why we come to gather as the people of God. We've also been laying a groundwork here for moving away from that consumer-driven mindset to more of a biblical one, right? Because that's our desire as believers, to possess a biblical worldview, not one influenced by our culture, but one influenced by the culture of the kingdom of God. Amen? Yes? That's what should be what we should all desire, right? And that mindset is about church being a place centered around God and others, and a place where I'm expected to help build the local church of Jesus Christ, to help build the body of Christ through active ministry to others. Shifting from a spectator mindset to one of active engagement in what God is doing in and through His church. And that's not the job of leaders and pastors only. This is the job of all the saints of God. Right? Turn and look around this room. Come on, dude. I know that's awkward. Yeah, let's shake it up there a little bit. Yeah, these are ministers of Jesus Christ, right? We're all ministers. If we've trusted in Christ and we're born again, and we belong to Him, you're all ministers of Jesus Christ. And we're to be, we said last week, a people motivated by love. We looked at chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, and we're to be a people motivated by love. That love is this undergirding principle of how we are to minister to one another, how we ought to engage in active ministry to one another. The principle that drives us is love. And we're to use our gifts in a loving way to build up the church of Jesus Christ. And that we don't go to church just for an individual experience or for our own sake or for our own well-being or for what we derive from it, but to serve, encourage, and help as many people as God would enable us to do so. And if our goal is to help build and love and encourage one another this way, how might we prepare to do this before we actually come to the gathering of the saints? And that's what I want to explore a little bit today. How can we prepare beforehand for this role that God has given us to minister and to love and encourage and help and bless and edify one another? So let's go back to our central text that we've been studying through in this series here, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We're going to read again from 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And He, meaning Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to what? To equip the saints, right? Who are the saints? All of us, right? All of the believers. All of the family of God. For the work of ministry. So He does that for work. That work is ministry. To serve, right? For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this passage contains many important truths, but we've been camping on one of the central principles here, namely that it is God's desire for his people to be instrumental in the building up of his church. We said early on that God is the architect of what we call church, right? That wasn't man's invention. Now, man has infused a lot of traditions of men into the methodology of the church. But the concept, the idea, the organism of church is God's. He designed it. And here, it's his desire for us to be partakers in what he's doing in his church by us growing up. And as we mature, we help the church mature, the church grow up. And it says that we do that until something happens, until we reach a certain type of maturity. And what he talks about here is the maturity that he says of the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? How massive does that, I mean, the implications of that are incredible. If we believe Jesus is God, right? He is God. He embodies the fullness of the deity, dwells in him. And the fullness of Christ is what we ought to be aspiring to and attaining in him as we mature. Well, that's insanity, isn't it? And how does that even begin to happen? What does that look like? I don't even have a clue. But it talks about the fullness of Christ. Everything that he encompasses, we are to grow up in him in that. That's mind-boggling when you think about it. So if you turn to your handout, if you have it there, it's the first point on your handout there as we're going through this particular passage here, is that Jesus Christ is the standard. He is the standard bearer for what maturity in the church should look like. And he's the standard for what we should be aspiring to in terms of maturity in the church. Now, churches define a whole lot of things in terms of what maturity looks like, right? Most churches say maturity means you're showing up, you're giving, you're serving, right? And then you're mature, right? Or if you attend XYZ classes, go around the baseball diamond, or do whatever you do in terms of classes, you've grown up, you're now a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. But our standard isn't what we define that to be. The standard is Jesus, right? He's the measuring rod. The standard isn't the holiest person or the most godliest person that you know whose life is worthy of imitation. That's all well and good, but the standard for what maturity in the church looks like is Jesus, right? That's a pretty tall order for us, isn't it? Because now I'm not measuring myself against a person. It's Jesus, the head of the church, the one who gave his life for the church, the one who is perfect and sinless in all that he does and is. That's the standard. But he shifts from there to say, so that we may no longer be children. So that's the goal, that's the standard. And the desire for God is that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wave and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Now this week I saw the most astounding video. Some people were sharing it on Facebook, and I guess I had nothing to do, so I clicked through, right? Watch these YouTube videos sometimes. Any of you ever get lost in YouTube world, going from video to video, right? I ended up on this video, and it's titled this, South African Pastor Gets His Congregation to Eat Grass. That title intrigued me. Wouldn't you be intrigued, right? South African pastor gets his congregation to eat grass. But what I saw in this 5-minute clip, and you can search that yourself and see for yourself, was the most demonic deception I have seen in a long time. This evangelical Pentecostal pastor in South Africa, the video clip starts with him, he's preaching, and there's a whole slew of people that look like they're asleep, piled up in front of the stage, and people sitting out in the congregation. Of course, they're hooting and hollering at every stupid thing he says, right? And then there's a moment where he tells them, well, they're about to eat spiritual food, food from heaven. So I'm thinking, okay, this is fascinating. Maybe they're going to do communion now in this moment. And then he tells them, get up. And then all these people get up, and I swear it was like a scene from The Walking Dead. I am not kidding you. They look like crazed zombies going into a frenzy. Some of them started like making sounds like they were sheep, and then he tells them to go outside to get their spiritual food. They go outside, and the camera shifts to them running out the door. I wish this was made up. I really do, because this is insanity. Running out the front door, and they are hurling themselves on the lawn, and they start plucking out grass, and they're eating it like nonstop. like in some demonic craze eating this, but they're believing that this is something that's going to bring healing and life to them. Now, on the other side, I kind of applaud them because that's a great way to maintain your lawn, right? You don't need any lawn service. Just get the folks to come out and eat it. But what is that if not deception? That's kind of what he's talking about here, that when the church isn't maturing, when it isn't growing up, it is susceptible to human cunning, right? Craftiness and deceitful schemes of men, right? That's why our call as leaders and pastors is to equip you to grow up to do the work of the ministry, right? So that that kind of stuff doesn't happen, right? So that you can discern if you're ever in a place and some crazy things are being said or done, you know what to do, right? Get up and move on out, right? Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Some crazy stuff like that. But God's desire is for the church to what? To grow up, to mature. To mature. And that's this whole aspect of building one another up is towards that end. That we're encouraging, admonishing, rebuking, correcting one another in love, right? Because he says that now we speak the truth in love for what? For the purpose of the church to grow up. You know, but he says, don't be like a child. A child is what? Immature, right? They're not fully developed. I remember when Arielle was younger. You know, she thought I was a great magician, right? Because I made some things disappear and reappear, and she was awed by my magic. Well, not so much anymore, right? She knows that ain't real, right? She grew up, she matured, and guess what? I can't deceive her anymore that way. I can't trick her that way. And God doesn't want us to be tricked. But for our purposes here, when he's talking about building us up, when we don't understand our God-given role, or we reject our God-designed and God-given role to be builders in his church, to be people God wants to use to raise up his church and to edify and mature his church for it to grow up, then we are immature. You can write that in your notes. That's point B there. We're immature. That's what God calls us. I'm not calling you that. God says we're immature, especially when we don't understand and we walk around in this kind of just accepting everything and not really understanding our roles. But God says that we're immature, but that's not his desire. He doesn't want us to remain in that state. We're to grow up. He shifts there in verse 15 with this conjunctive adverb, rather, right? And that shows us what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be like that. Rather, he wants us to be like this. What does he tell us to do? Speaking the truth in love. We talked about that last week, right? One of the main ways that God uses us to help his church grow up and mature and be built up is through how we speak to one another. It's very important. It's instrumental and key. Our speaking to one another edifies and builds up, or it tears down and it destroys. But God's desire is for us to be building up his church. There's that reality that we talked about, right? And we said that in 1 Corinthians 14. We talked about that, right? There's certain gifts that Paul says these are the ones to aspire to because they're the gifts that benefit people because they understand them. We talked about tongues. It can be wonderful and all of those sorts of things, but if no one understands what you're saying, it doesn't matter what mysteries you're speaking, they're not edified, they're not blessed. And Paul says, desire the gifts, especially the ones that bless the church, benefit the church, build up the church of Jesus Christ. That is our goal. And we speak the truth motivated by love to one another. Because truth spoken in love builds up the church. Did you catch that? Truth spoken in what? In love. In love. We spent some time unpacking this in our city group Friday night, right? There's truth that is spoken not in love, and nobody wants to hear it, right? It doesn't edify. It just turns people off, and they give it no hearing, right? But truth spoken in love that's motivated and underpinned by that principle of love is received, and the church is built up. And lastly, he talks here about our connectedness to the body of Jesus Christ. We speak the truth in love, growing up into the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's a point C there. God has fashioned us. He's designed this thing. He's architected it in a certain way that we all are to be connected to the body. We're to be connected to the body. And when we're connected with a proper mindset, a right heart, motivated by love, to build this church, not only do we grow, but the body grows, right? There's that interconnection there that happens there, that interconnectedness, right? This flow of nourishing that takes place when our heart and our desire is to motivated by love to help grow the church. We grow, the church grows, it all happens that way. And just like every part of our body has a specific function, a unique function that is necessary and integral to our human existence, right? So does every member of the body of Jesus Christ. Every single person in this room who is part of the body of Jesus Christ is instrumental and necessary for the growth and maturity of the body of Jesus Christ. Even the quirky ones, even the weird ones, even the challenging ones, even the difficult ones, they're all necessary and matter. And we need to get to the point that we understand that. That we're all necessary. Right? There's no expendables here. They're all necessary. And that metaphor is powerful for a number of reasons, right? That metaphor of the body to talk about the Church of Jesus Christ. Imagine for a moment if you're able to detach one of your limbs from your body. I do not recommend that. Not a good idea, right? But if you were able to do that, right, not only would that limb become lifeless, unable and incapable of doing its function and what it's supposed to do, separated from the body, but the body suffers, doesn't it? The body is no longer whole. The body is no longer complete. The body is not able to function as it was designed to function completely. So how do we begin to do our part in building up the church? How can we, connected to the body, help it to grow? How can we prepare ourselves as we begin to talk in the coming weeks of what actual full-on ministry looks like and how to use our gifts and all of those things to bless the body? How can we begin to prepare ourselves beforehand to the task set before us by Jesus, the head of our church? Well, that takes preparation. It takes a measure of preparation. Think about this building, right? All building of some sort requires a certain amount of preparation. Think about the preparation that went into designing and building this entire plaza of which our church facility is located in, right? I guarantee that it took a lot of work, a lot of preparation before the first thing was done, before any site work was done, before any walls started going up or framing or foundation or whatever took place. Lots of preparation took place. And the approach to this kind of building, I'm sure, was quite different to the approach that I usually engage in when I have to do some handyman work at home, right? That usually doesn't involve much preparation. In fact, I probably go into most of those projects unprepared, right? How many of you guys got that honey-do list, right? Fix this, repair this, do that, right? And, you know, maybe fix the sink, it's leaking, or the toilet's leaking, or you got to repair a door and whatnot. Usually, when I feel motivated in the moment and inspired, I'll go ahead and start doing that task. And I'm not a handyman, but I'll try just about anything once or twice. And when it's severely screwed up, then I call in the professional, right? Which does happen quite a bit. But I like to give it a shot first. But inevitably, what happens is midway through that, I realize, A, I may not know what the heck I'm doing. B, I don't have all of the parts that I need to fix it. Or C, I don't have the right tools, and it requires multiple trips to Home Depot, right? My wife and I embarked a few years back in helping renovate some portions of a house, the kitchen and the bathrooms and all that. And I got to tell you, I don't know how many trips to Lowe's and Home Depot I made. It was ungodly, right? But that's me. I'm not prepared to those kind of projects and tasks. But I wouldn't engage in a building project, and nobody in their right mind would engage in a building project like this without some level of preparation. Build something like this, a lot of thought has to go into it for it to be built effectively and usefully, right? To fulfill the function that it was designed for. Architects draw up plans that are reviewed many, 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 many times over before the first screw is purchased, before the first beam, the 2x4, framing, concrete, whatever. What would it look like if you and I were to put in some thought and preparation beforehand, before we gather with the saints of God? What if there were things that we could do, right, to prepare ourselves before the gathering of the saints? Whether it's in a service format like this, whether it's in a home group setting when we come together, or when some believers are coming together to encourage and edify one another, what would it look like to prepare ourselves beforehand? I got to have a couple of experiences, some firsthand experiences in the past of a couple of different church building projects, and I got to kind of see the project from start to finish, you know, and that kind of gave me an incredible perspective of all of the work and thought and preparation that goes into those kind of projects, and a great appreciation for many of the skilled laborers that came in and did their portion of the building project, especially those that did it with excellence. You know, you get to see that and you go, this is amazing how they're all instrumental in seeing this vision of the architect come to pass, right? So seeing things taken from drawings and renderings to becoming something that is before your eyes there. And though each person that worked on that project had a specialized skill that they were bringing to their portion of the work, they were all working towards a common goal, right? It's not like they came in and said, well, you know what, I'm going to design this room a little bit different. I don't really care what the plan says, right? I'm just going to do it like this because I think this is best. And the other person, the drywaller can't have their own ideas of how this is going to look and the framers and all that. No. They're all working towards a common vision, right? From the plans that are given them. This is what it's going to look like. This is the finished project. And they all have a part towards that. And as they did their part, you could see the building starting to take shape. If you've built your own home and had contractors work on it, you see it come up, right? You see that vision begin to unfold before your eyes. These workers had a unity of purpose, a focus towards a common goal in what they did until the building was completed. For us, when we're talking about building the church and what does it mean to love your church and loving your church, we're talking about our common goal to build us up, to build one another up, to encourage one another in the faith so that we all grow up, so that we come into maturity. That's all of our responsibility. Like I said last week, moving from the ministry of the few to the ministry that we all do, that we all engage in and are all a part of. So what does that look like? Well, because we're all different, that kind of looks very different for each and every one of us. It's not really a cookie-cutter approach to what this is going to look like because you all have different skills. You all have different abilities. You all have different backgrounds, experiences. You're all different personalities in this room. So it is going to look different for all of us. But if our mindset is right, and if our mindset is other person-oriented and other person-focused, there are countless ways for us to practice this. But I'm going to give you a few practical things that we can all engage in, that we can all begin to do, and then you're going to have your own homework to discover what your unique thing is that you can do to be part of this aspect of building up the Church of Jesus Christ, especially when it comes to the time that we gather together here. You'll see those in your notes. Number one is, should be obvious, but left out of many things, is pray, right? So pray. Where's one of the most practical, life-giving things we can do to prepare ourselves before we gather with the saints of God is prayer. Is prayer. I can tell you many years of my life, I just got up Sunday morning and it was the rat race and the hustle to get everybody ready to get out the door and get to church, that the last thing I did was pray. But one of the most powerful things we can do to be in the right mindset coming into the gathering of the saints is before we leave our house, or while we're on the road, we grab our family and we pray. Pray for the service. Pray for the people that come. Pray for our time of worship. Pray for those who are serving. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the person that is ministering and speaking. If you're serving that day, pray that God anoints you and that what you do would be service that is excellent unto the Lord and in your service to other people. But prayer is critical. Critical. Pray for that divine opportunity that God wants to give you to minister to someone today. Pray for that person that you're going to be sitting next to, that you don't know what they've dealt with or faced throughout the week, but God wants to use you to build them up, to edify them, and to encourage them. Pray. Pray. While you're at it, don't leave your Bible at home. I know we got great technology with the scriptures on screen, but there's something that God has given us, right? And it's a book, right? He gave us words in a book. And this is life for us, right? But prayer is instrumental. It is key for being prepared. Number two, here's something we can all do, and that is sing heartily. Sing heartily. Sing like you mean it. I know everyone here is a closet singer. We had a microphone in the shower. I'm sure some of you can belt out some tunes, right? And you sing heartily there. Or you get in the car. How many of you sing heartily in the car? I'm one of those guys. If I'm by myself, I'm cranking it, man. I got some old heavy metal tunes I'll be throwing down, and I'll be singing like a metalhead, right? Some of we all do that. We sing hard, but then we get to church, and it's like, yeah, you know, we don't sing. We don't open our mouths, you know. We don't engage in that. There's many who approach the singing portion of a service like it's a music filler before we get to the message. And it's not. It's integral. It's necessary. It's one of the most important things that the people of God do when they come together. There's hundreds of commands in the scriptures about singing. There's over 50 direct commands to sing. Did you know that? Like, it's a command from God to sing to God. Again, it's not a worship person making that up for you. It's in the Bible. Psalm 105 tells us that. It tells us in verse 2, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. These are the kinds of things that we're doing when we sing. We're proclaiming the excellencies of God, the wondrous works of God, how majestic and great He is, and what He's done for us in Christ. We're proclaiming that when we sing. Look at verses like Ephesians 5. You'll see those references are there. Read these on your own time as well. 18b through 19, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in, listen to this, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Well, how do we do that? Look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Listen, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. How do we fulfill these scriptures? Well, if you don't want to sing, here's something I can do to spur you on. How about I just ask you to turn to your neighbor and start singing to them a scripture? Go ahead, do it. I'm kidding. Don't do that. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? You wouldn't like that. That's kind of unnerving. Or about how else do you fulfill the scripture? Do you just approach someone at the end of a service one-on-one and just say, I just, you know, and you just belt out some song, right? Some song of encouragement to them? I mean, how do you fulfill these scriptures if not in the service? Because if it happened any other way outside of that, that would be pretty awkward, wouldn't it? Awkward. Yeah. Not pleasant. I mean, I wouldn't want to do that, and I certainly wouldn't want you singing to me. Please don't do that. How else do we do that if not when we come into the gathering of the saints and collectively we begin to extol the greatness of God? And we begin to lift up song to Him. We do that when we come together. That's why it's important. That's why it's important that we do this. We sing with gusto. Not mumbling through the words. I mean, open up. I mean, get some. Do we maybe need to do some singing lessons one day, Jason, right? We could do that, right? Just get some air in you and just let it out. This isn't about trying to sing in perfect key. And it doesn't matter whether the musicians hit every note or everyone's on key or whatnot. Whether you can sing or not, whether you like the song or not, whether it's your favorite song or not, or the music style you prefer or not. No, we sing because we understand its purpose. We sing because we're commanded to. We sing out of an overflow of thankfulness and gratitude in our hearts to a great God who's worthy of our worship. And we recognize the importance of this moment when the saints of God can come together, united in one accord like this, and begin to sing songs like we sang today, proclaiming that Jesus is the center of it all. And the reasons He's made us glad, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, right? 10,000 reasons for my heart to... I mean, there's reasons to worship God. Plenty of them. And that's not the time for us to come sit here and just kind of... Can't wait till we get through this, you know. No. Because when we do this in the gathering of the saints, what are we doing if not giving voice to our faith? You're encouraging the person next to you because you're proclaiming in faith certain truths about God. That's what you're doing. And you're doing it loud and proud, right? and excited about how great God is, and the person next to you, maybe who was down, all of a sudden begins to feel uplifted and encouraged and strengthened and edified. And guess what? They're being built up by your singing, even if it isn't the prettiest. I always say my kind of singing is the kind of singing God uses to cast out demons, right? It's not pleasant, right? I don't know how to sing. I wish God had given me a great vocal prowess, but he didn't, right? But when we do that, we're encouraging one another. That's what Ephesians and Colossians, they are telling us. Do this. Do this in the gathering of the saints. Sing. Give voice to your faith. I want to encourage you to do that as we close out today singing. Sing like you mean it. Number three. Another way we can prepare ourselves beforehand is to have this mindset of thinking others first. Think others first. So I'm always amazed at how self-absorbed a lot of Christians are. Think a little too much about ourselves and too little about others. And by God's grace and help and enablement, we need to flip that in our life. Romans 12:3 tells us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Now, that's kind of hard in our little selfie world, right, where we think we're the greatest thing, right? Look at me, and this is all about me, me, myself, and I, right? No. It says here not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Philippians 2:4 tells us, let each of you look not only to his own interests, which is what we're accustomed to doing, but also giving preference to the interests of others. And those others are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Remember, this is about a mindset that we're cultivating here, a mindset that we're developing, that we bring with us when we come to church. It's about having a view to caring and looking out for the interests of others above our own, preferring and esteeming one another above ourselves. This is what the Scripture commands us to. This is the mindset we need to have in all things, and we do that joyfully. We bring that attitude willingly, right? Not out of obligation, but because we genuinely love the saints of God and we want to do this. How can we do some of those things practically? Well, you know some people wear their emotions on their sleeves, right? It doesn't require a great gift of discernment to determine that some folks are really going through something. They don't look good. They're not happy. They're not joyful. And what most people do is just kind of ignore those folks. But what are these scriptures telling us to do if not engage them? That because you prefer them, because you esteem them, because you love them, and you're looking out for the interests of your brothers, you approach them with an attitude of, how can I serve you? How can I love you? How can I help you? How can I encourage you? How can I pray for you and with you in whatever that you're going through? We can do this. How about meeting a practical need when you hear about it? That's a great place to start. And James has a great rebuke, right, to the believers who talk so much about how it's great faith they have, and that when their brother presents a need, they don't have food, they don't have clothing, they're in poverty, or they're going through a situation, all you say is, you know, let me pray for you, be blessed, brother, but you don't meet their needs, well then, that faith without works is dead, he's talking about there, right? But when there's a practical need that we meet it, you hear your brother and sister going through something, and instead of calling me or calling another leader, actually you take care of it. How about you organizing a few believers to come together and helping them out? That'd be a great place to do it, because that's about what? Preferring others above ourselves, putting others ahead of our own interests. Always be on the alert, looking for an opportunity to serve and minister to others. That's about thinking about others first. That's about when you come to the gathering, it's not thinking about, oh, who's going to bless me today? No, it's how am I going to be a blessing today? How am I going to be able to encourage and help another person? Number four, another way is having this mindset of being hospitable. Be hospitable. And I say this in the context here of looking out for guests in our family gathering. Looking out for those who are newcomers into our assembly. Make them feel at home and truly welcome. Sit next to them. Introduce yourself. Introduce them to others. Get to know them. Treat them like the honored guests that they are. I mean, it's kind of the things we do when someone comes into our home for the first time, right? Yes, I hope you do that. I hope you're hospitable. I hope you're not standoffish. I hope you don't just, you know, just kind of step to the side, let them through without saying a word. I mean, that's not right. That's not proper. Hebrews 13, 1 through 2 tells us, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Some of you guests are angels in our midst. We just don't know who they are, right? But the command is to be hospitable. Show that warmth. That's not the responsibility of just the host team or leaders. That's all of our responsibility. This is your house. If you're a member of Scent Church, part of our church family here. Sorry, guests, I'm just going to be talking to our church family for a moment. But some of you, you know what it's like to come to a place for the first time. It's just, it's a weird feeling. You don't know anyone. You don't know what to expect, right? Well, we can go a long way in helping in that area. Put yourself in the place of guests. That means stopping whatever conversation you're in the middle of with someone you talk to every week and engaging that guest. These are ways that we, again, think about others first and are hospitable when we come to the assembly of believers. And that extends not just to our guests, but also to one another, to all of us in this room. 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. What is hospitality at the core if not about welcoming people into your life? Isn't that what it's about? When you are hospitable, you're open. Your life is open to other people. It's not closed off. It's not exclusive. It's not about repelling others. It's openness with your life. Love includes. It does not exclude. And this is huge for our fellowship. We don't develop things in here that are cliquish or exclusivist here. It is about being open and including all. Love draws near to others and invites them in. It doesn't dismiss people because they're different or difficult to deal with, right? Love has this attitude that it's always looking for people on the radar, right? It's always looking around for those that are maybe uninvolved or unknown or are in the margins to what? To draw them in, to include them in. It extends a warm hand of welcome always. That's what we're called to do. Be hospitable, right? As a way of life to be prepared when you come to the gathering of the saints. Number five, this kind of applies to what's happening right now. Be an active listener. Be an active listener. It's even in these occasions, in these moments when you're now in this point where your mindset is about receiving from a sermon or a message, and maybe not in a place of contributing, there's a lot you can actually do to help in this particular moment, more than you even realize sometimes. An active listener is fully engaged with the preaching of the word and listens with an attitude of putting into practice what they are hearing. See, because it makes an enormous difference to the preaching and to the preacher, right? If you're actively listening. If you're nodding, if you're responding, if you're taking notes, if your posture is attentive and maybe sitting forward in listening, it goes a long way to not just spur on the preacher, but also to those listening around you. It's critical. Making eye contact, right? Engaging that way. Active listening infects others and has a positive effect. But in contrast, bored, disinterested, disengaged listeners, if we want to call them that, right, are a distraction to those around them. They really are. And by this, I'm borrowing this from a sermon series. I heard someone preach on this a while back. And the question they asked is, what is your facial screensaver say to the preacher and those around you? What does your facial screensaver say to the preacher and those around you in those particular moments? And I've kind of modified some of these, but four types of bored, disengaged, disinterested listeners, and what I'll call the grumpy smurf, right? Closed arms, closed, folded arms, right? And their attitude is, with a sour look on their face, you're not getting through to me. I'm not going to let you. Hurry up, get this over with. Bob Evans is waiting for me. You know, Cracker Barrel, all these other places. I need to go. It's almost lunchtime. Then you got the one that I call looks like Doug. It's like Doug the dog from the animated movie Up, if you've seen that, right? Always distracted by the what? Squirrel, right? Whatever he's doing in that moment, squirrel off to the side, and boom, their attention is in that way. Well, that's the person that during the message, their eyes are everywhere. They're distracted by everything. They're counting chairs. They're counting lights. You know, every time someone sneezes, they got to turn around or the door opens, and their minds are wandering everywhere, right? It's like they're chasing some invisible fairy, you know, through the air. That might be some of you. The other one I call about lights on, nobody's home. Because, like, there's this complete blank expression on their face, right? It's like, hello, you want to knock on their forehead. Are you there? You know, did you show up today? Your body's here, but where are you? Because you get nothing. Not a negative response, not a positive response, nothing. Just a blank stare on their face. And the other one's my favorite, is a whiplash. That's the dude or the gal who struggles to stay awake during the message, right? And their eyes are closed, and all of a sudden you see their head go, wham, you know, and they startle themselves awake. And this cycle repeats over and over and over. And I watch that here sometimes, and I just want to start laughing because I see it there. Right? That's more disengaged. And just a helpful tip, maybe you want to get to bed earlier on Saturday nights. I don't know. But those are bored, disengaged. That's kind of the facial screensaver. Or is your facial screensaver show that you're an active listener, that you're engaged, you know? Because I'm telling you, it goes a long way to creating also the energy needed, you know, to receive the word of the Lord, man, into our hearts as well. And when the word is being proclaimed and preached, that is the point to sit up, you know, and listen, because there's nothing that can change you like God's word. Is the way you listen an encouragement or discouragement to those around you? Think about that. Think about that. Meditate on that this week. What's your facial screensaver during a message? Is it aloof? Is it blank? Is it disinterested? Or is it active? Take notes. I want to encourage you to be an active listener. Best thing you can do, sit up, take notes, start writing. It's going to help you remember things, right? Immediately following the service, when you gather with some folks, that's a great time to discuss the message and to talk about the different points of the message and how something maybe spoke to you, and you just engage them in that way, and that helps to recall that. Another thing is to cultivate humility, an attitude of humility. Don't become a professional sermon listener, okay? Because there's some folks, you know, we live in the day and age where this is a great blessing, but there are millions of hours of messages you can listen to online somewhere. Hundreds of thousands, millions of podcasts from some of the greatest communicators and preachers out there. And I rejoice that there's people in our congregation who do that actively, who love to feed themselves and grow that way. And they're listening to Piper and Chandler and MacArthur and a whole host of others. Great communicators, great preachers, and that's an awesome thing. I do the same thing myself. But what ends up happening is because you're engaging that in that, you think you can just come and just coast during this time because you're getting enough. Or the detriment to most pastors is the comparison. Well, he doesn't preach like my favorite preacher. It doesn't sound like it. His sermon delivery style is not like what I like. So we engage in that kind of stuff, and we're no longer actively listening. We're sitting ourselves into a place of criticism, condemnation, and possibly judgment. So we don't need to nitpick messages like that. I'm comfortable in how I preach. My identity isn't wrapped up in my preaching, so I really don't care what you think. Nor should anyone. But I wanted to say that as an encouragement to you, that do that, listen to those things, but the collective word we're hearing together as a body of Christ together, that matters. And that is very important, right? Amen? All right. Number 6, serve. You want to come prepared? Always have that attitude of serving. Get involved, right? There's a lot of things we do in this place in terms of making our weekend happen. We're not an overly programmed church. We don't have a lot going on. We don't make a lot of demands of folks here. But we do have support ministries to make every weekend happen, from children's ministries to AV to hosting to cleanup to a number of things. Serve. Get involved. And if our mindset and heart are right, we should never look at serving as a duty, as drudgery, as some obligation, or like, oh, man, I went to kids again this week. I mean, really? I'm talking to the church family again here, guys. Really? I mean, is it that bad? It's not the right heart. It's not the right heart. It's not the right posture. Because we're not seeing it. There's an opportunity to minister to the saints of God, to build them up. And there are young saints sitting in those rooms. There are young saints that your responsibility is to disciple in that moment, to pray for them, to encourage them. There are people who find any and every excuse to not serve or to just sit and consume. And you're missing the point. You're really missing the point. We're a family. We're a family. Say that. We're a family. Just like, thank you. Yes, that was with gusto. We're a family. And just like in your family, you expect everybody to pitch in, right? It's not fair that mom does everything, is it? Cooks and cleans and picks up moms. Is that right? Is that fair? No, you want dads, you want the kids, right? You want others to be involved in that process. Well, we're a family. Stuff needs to get done. It's no different here than in your home. And we do that. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh," right? "An opportunity to look out for my own interest, for what serves me best, but what? Through love, serve one another." Serve one another. It's one of the ways we do it. So you, what other ways can you find to have a prepared mindset to build, edify, and encourage one another? Those are just six practical ways I want to leave you with today to think about how you can be prepared beforehand and during the time here with the saints of God. That's a mindset about building and encouraging and uplifting and edifying and helping other believers grow up in their faith. I'm going to close with an opportunity here to revisit a metaphor that I used a couple of years ago in describing what we want our church to be like and what I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is more to be like. And I was encouraged by someone recently to revisit this in light of this series. And what it is really two opposing metaphors regarding what the church is supposed to be like. On screen there, you're going to see what is currently the largest cruise ship in the world right now. That's Royal Caribbean's Allure of the Sea. Isn't it beautiful? Don't you wish you were on it? That's Ariel and I just came back a little over a month ago from a seven-day cruise, and it was glorious, and we had a fantastic time, great time of relaxation. It was a great time of refreshment, and the beautiful thing I love about cruises is that you have to do absolutely nothing, right? They are there to take care of your every beck and whim from embarkation to debarkation. If you've been on a cruise, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to do anything. They got everything there for you. You got excellent service for the most part. Staff eager to wait on you hand and foot. What do you need? Like your cabin steward, man, those people work so hard. You call them up, need some fresh towels, boom, 2 seconds, they're there, right? Can you do my bed now? Boom, they're there, they do it. In the dining room, they take care of you. Everywhere that you go on a cruise ship, you are taken care of there. There's lots of fun activities, plenty of amenities for you to enjoy. What's your desire? There's something for you. You like to gamble? There's the casino. You want to swim? There's the pool, right? You want some music? There's live music in all the different venues around the ship. You want to shop? There's stores that are willing to take your money at all these inflated prices and all these things. Whatever you want to do, what is your heart's desire, they have a way to meet that need for you. There's the lovely all-you-can-eat buffet, right? Food round the clock, right? 24/7. You know, you can just engorge yourself. It's great productions, great entertainment, clubs, lounges, because everything on that ship is geared around you being the center of attention. That's what it's about. You feeling like you're it, man. They are here for you. Everything on this ship exists to meet your every need for you to have a great vacation. If you've never been on a cruise, I want to encourage you, go book one today, right? You're going to have a blast. You're going to enjoy that. Reality is some churches have modeled themselves in such a way that they resemble a cruise ship more than anything else. And when we have and we come to these places with this consumer mindset of how we're looking for a church or what we want out of a church, these are sometimes the questions we're considering. Because of that. It's things like this. Will I have a comfortable experience? Because that's one of the driving most important things. Do I like the captain and the crew, right? Because after all, they exist to take care of me and meet every need that I might have. Do they play the music style that I like? Do they have the programs that will meet my needs? How much demand do they place on their members? How will they serve my family and I? Those are sometimes the approaches we take when the attractional model is more of a cruise ship, right? We exist to meet the felt needs of our customers, right, which are the congregants. On screen, you'll see a picture of the USS Missouri. Now, the USS Missouri was one of the last battleships built by the United States. And if you know a little bit about your history, on its weather decks was the scene of when General MacArthur received the Articles of Surrender from the Empire of Japan, which effectively ended World War II. It's a great and storied battleship, received over, I think, 11 battle stars of service. It was fought in the Korean War and other, in fact, it was actually in the first theater of the Gulf War before it was decommissioned. So it's a great, great ship. But a battleship is quite different to a cruise ship, isn't it? You don't have to work hard to understand here that though these are both large vessels, they serve two entirely different purposes. And they're quite different. I've never served in the Navy, never served in the military. Some of you in this room have. So you identify with what it takes to make something happen in the operation of a vessel like this. Because for those serving aboard one of these battleships, it's the understanding that each person has a role to fulfill that contributes to the overall mission of whatever that battleship or that vessel is made for. There is not a single person on that ship that's just along for the ride, right? There's no one there. Everyone that's there, there's a reason for them to be there. They have a job to do, and they are expected to do that. They are driven by a noble pursuit and mission, right? There's a common goal they are working towards on a battleship. The team trumps individual concerns and preferences, because the expectation is that everyone will be looking out for one another. It's not about what you want or your desire or your preference. It's about the collective whole and what the mission is, the goal that they're working towards. And if someone can't fulfill their role, someone quickly steps in to take their place, right, without missing a beat. And relationships are forged by mission and fighting alongside of one another and fighting for one another. That's how they grow together. One of the reasons I believe in some churches there are so many skirmishes and there's so many quarreling and things like that is because people aren't engaged in the mission of Jesus. They're approaching like, what's in it for me? And I'm not getting what I want out of this relationship or this church or this ministry or this program or what's going on here. So it's time to check out and disengage from these kind of things. But I want to tell you, I believe in our study here, when you look at the scripture, the church is designed more like a battleship, a whole lot more than it is a cruise ship. But because we've imported this mentality from our culture into this thing called church, it has really skewed the way we view church and how we do church and how we do life in church in so many ways. But Send Church is a battleship, it's not a cruise ship. Has been since its founding, will continue to be long after maybe some of you have moved on. Don't be a battleship. We're not here to cater to your whim. The expectation is that we're all in this together, working side by side, one another, to build one another up. When we're doing that, your needs will get taken care of. They just will. They will. You'll find fulfillment. You'll find relationships. You'll find everything you're looking for in the context of the common goal of our mission of proclaiming Jesus and making disciples. But we're building one another up in the faith. Each one of you has a role to build the church of Jesus Christ. My strong exhortation to you today, and I implore you by the mercies of God, come prepared. Come prepared to the gathering of the saints of Jesus Christ and do your part to build the church of Jesus Christ for the glory of our King. Amen. Would you stand?